Many years ago, Leonard Bernstein wrote a mass. It was a gospel, jazz, blues mass. He wanted to make it a very contemporary mass. And when he was interviewed about this, he said, "To me, the most difficult words in the mass are not the credo, like where the congregation says, 'I believe in God.' Because most people can say that they believe in God in a very vague, kind of gaseous kind of way. I believe in God as I understand God. But the most difficult words in the mass are actually, 'Let us pray.' Because as soon as you say, 'Let us pray,' you're taking this kind of like vague belief in God, and all of a sudden the rubber meets the road. Now you're saying that God will hear you, that God is kind and loving enough to give your prayer serious consideration and to pay attention to you. It's a much bigger act of faith to say the words, 'Let us pray,' than saying simply the words, 'I believe.' And indeed, in the music itself, there's this moment where the chorus leads into the prayer, 'Let us pray,' and they're all singing through the prayer, and there's this one solitary voice kind of rising above the chorus, which essentially says, 'I don't know, what am I asking for? I don't know, I don't know, I don't know.' It's hard to say, 'Let us pray.'" And even in today's story in Acts, notice how the believers are all gathered at Mary's house, and they're fervently praying for Peter's release. Fervently, fervently praying. And then what happens when Rhoda comes back to them with the news that their prayers have been answered? Do they say, "Hallelujah, amen, our prayers have been answered"? No, they don't. They say, "You've lost your mind. You don't know what you're talking about, Rhoda." They had a hard time trusting in their own prayers. And even Peter, as the angel was rescuing Peter from prison, Peter thought it was a vision. And not that a vision is a bad thing. I mean, Peter had a vision last week that led him to an incredible revelation about God including all people into the family of God and how he should embrace Cornelius. And so visions are important. But in this case, Peter isn't quite trusting that the vision is really happening. So how can we trust our prayers and our visions, especially in chaotic times and especially when our own lives feel chaotic? And the gospel writer Luke is also the one who wrote the book of Acts. And so I think an insight into how we can learn to trust our prayers and visions can be found back in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 18. And this is where Jesus tells a parable. And Luke introduces the parable by saying, "Now Jesus told them this parable so that they might pray always and not lose heart." And for me, I believe that this is the key to learning to trust our own prayers and our visions, to cultivate a way of praying so that we can pray without losing heart. And so Jesus tells a parable. There's an unjust, corrupt judge who takes bribes. He doesn't really dispense justice. And there's a widow who has had an injustice committed against her. And she's utterly powerless in society. She has no power at all compared to this judge. And so she uses the one gift that she does have, which is her capacity to annoy. And so she constantly pleads before the judge, "Give me justice, give me justice, give me justice." And then the judge, in a soliloquy, he even says himself that, even though I'm a real piece of work and I don't fear either God or humanity, I'm going to give this widow what she wants just so that she'll stop bothering me." And that's the parable about how to pray always and not lose heart. Tom Long is a retired seminary professor, and he's done a lot of work on the parables. And I'm fascinated by his take on the parable. And he wants us to understand that the lesson that we should draw is how to pray always and not lose heart. It's not simply take heart, that maybe things aren't, you know, as bad as they seem. It's not a Pollyanna's kind of vision. And we might think of a story of an event that happened in Yankee Stadium many years ago, actually in the old Yankee Stadium. And there was a boy who had his baseball mitt and little plastic binoculars, and the foul ball came in his direction. And he was all just about ready to catch it. An incredibly exciting thing, he was going to catch a foul ball. And then all of a sudden, a man behind him reached down, grabbed the ball, broke the kid's plastic binoculars, and the kid's heart. And people in the stands saw it, and they started to say, "Hey, give the kid the ball." And then it became a chant in the stadium. "Hey, give the kid the ball. Give the kid the ball." The players on the outfield looked up to see what was happening in the stands. "Give the kid the ball. Give the kid the ball." And then someone else caught a foul ball, and he walked over it and gave it to the child. No, I'm getting ahead of myself. He went over to the man who had taken the foul ball, and he said something to them quite earnestly, and then he gave the kid the ball. And then there was a new chant. "He gave the kid the ball. He gave the kid the ball." And then someone else caught a foul ball, and they gave it to the man who had stolen the ball in the first place. He said, "That was a nice thing that you did, finally." And so, and then someone else caught a foul ball, and he went and gave it to the child. And so now the kid had two balls. So we could take from this story that even under corrupt structures, where you have corrupt judges who take bribes and where you have unscrupulous people who steal foul balls from little boys, even under these corrupt structures, you could say that there's a basic kindness that comes through, as it did in that crowded stadium that one day. We could say that. But we know enough about the world to know that that's not quite true. Suppose I said, suppose next week the Lord's Prayer didn't appear in the bulletin. And maybe that would strike someone as curious, and they ask me, "How come the Lord's Prayer is not in the bulletin anymore?" And then what if I said, "Well, it's because it's been fully answered. God's kingdom is fully realized here on earth as it is in heaven. Everyone has enough to eat, so we don't have to pray for daily bread. Everyone has been reconciled with their enemies, so we don't have to pray for forgiveness." And you would look at me quite strangely. But then the other thing is, do we expect that that prayer will ever be fulfilled? And if not, why do we keep praying it Sunday after Sunday? And I think it's because we need to learn how to pray always and not lose heart. We keep praying for the very best dreams, believing that God can bring them can establish them and make them true. But we also know that the world is a hard place. Like when someone glibly says that all my prayers are answered, I'm tempted to say, "Well, what are you praying for? Is there a short list of things that you're praying for? Because have you prayed for peace in Gaza or for all refugees to be adequately fed? Have you prayed for justice?" Before you glibly say all your prayers are answered, we need to acknowledge all of the heartache in the world and the very real brokenness. And somehow we need to learn how to pray always and not lose heart. And again, both of those go together. I mean, we could try to say that the lesson is simply to pray always. And there's a story about Mother Teresa when she was trying to raise funds for an AIDS hospice in India. She went to Edwin Bennett Williams, who was Nixon's Watergate lawyer, and Paul Dietrich. They were running a charity. And before Mother Teresa arrived, Edwin Bennett Williams turned to Paul Dietrich and said, "You know, AIDS is not my favorite charity, but Mother Teresa, we have this saint coming to see us, and I've been trying to think what we could do, and maybe we could do this. We'll hear her out, and then we'll say, 'We're so sorry, we're moved by what you've said, but we just don't have money.'" And so they agreed that that was what they would do. And so Mother Teresa came in, she sat down, this diminutive nun, in the chair across the mahogany table from Edwin Bennett Williams and Paul Dietrich. And she told them about the AIDS hospice and the good they were trying to accomplish. And then Edwin Bennett Williams said, "We're moved by what you shared, but unfortunately we don't have any money." And then Mother Teresa kind of nodded, and then she said, "Let us pray." And they prayed. And then she started to give the exact same spiel. And then Edwin Bennett Williams said, "We're moved by what you shared, but I'm so sorry, we don't have the funds." Mother Teresa nodded and then said, "Let us pray." And so she prayed again. And then finally, Edwin Bennett Williams said, okay, give me my checkbook." So it sounds like Mother Teresa knew this parable quite well. But even then, the lesson is not simply to pray always, because our prayers, in that sense, could become rote, just something we say without thinking. But it's learning how to pray without losing heart. And this is how we can ultimately come to trust our prayers and visions. And in today's story, I think the key to this is Rhoda in her joy. When she recognizes Peter's voice at the outer gate, she runs in to tell the others. In her joy, she is so excited that Peter is there. She's an example of someone who hasn't lost heart, even though the others don't believe her. I mean, we could say that Rhoda's only purpose in the story is kind of a comic foil. Like, here she is, she's so excited that Peter's at the door, but she actually forgets to let him in. But I think it's more than that. I mean, Luke is the same one who wrote the book of Acts, and this story reminds us of the resurrection scene in Luke 24, where the women are the first to hear the good news about Jesus' resurrection, and they run to tell the others. And how do the men react? They think that it was an idle tale. And in this story, Rhoda comes in with the exciting news that Peter has been released from prison, and their immediate response is, "You've lost your mind." But I don't think that Rhoda is simply a comic foil in this story. I think that we're meant to trust Rhoda, because what Rhoda said actually was true. And in her joy, she was communicating to them that the very thing that they had been praying about fervently all night and day and night had come to pass. Peter indeed had been released from prison. How do we learn to trust our prayers? When I was a pastor in Vermont, I did some adjunct teaching at Sterling College, which at the time was the smallest four-year accredited college in the country. They had majors on forest management and northern studies and organic farming. And I taught a class called Spirituality of Place. And one of the students in my class was a young woman named Kelsey. When Kelsey, right before her wedding day, she learned that she had stage 4 colon cancer. She and her partner already had 2 kids and they were planning a wedding. They had their wedding and then she began treatments. And when she had finally decided to stop treatments, she wrote me on Facebook and she said, "You know, I'm not sure that I believe in God and I'm not sure that I believe in an afterlife, but will you pray for me? And will you have your church pray for me?" And the message brought me to tears, but of course I shared her prayer request with the whole church. And to me, Kelsey was a beautiful example of someone who was thinking about her transition, not having any idea what might happen, but yet she was trusting in prayer and trusting enough to ask others to pray for her. And I've never forgotten that lesson that I learned from her. And then here's another story. In the early 2000s, there was a group of pastors from the United States who visited a group of Presbyterian pastors in South Korea. And the South Korean pastors were talking about their plans for reunification and what that would mean for the church. And they were talking about it so confidently that you would have thought that it was happening next month. And one of the pastors from the United States said, "You know, I'm intrigued that you're talking about Korean reunification so confidently that you're sure. What makes you so sure that it's going to happen? Is all the political machinery in place for it to happen?" And they said, no, not necessarily. There's no news on that front. And then the pastor from the U.S. said, then why are you so sure that it's going to happen? And they said, "Because we've been praying about it for 50 years. Well, now it's been over 70 years. And do you think you're still praying? I mean, the number of pastors by this time who even remember a reunified Korea must be dwindling. Do you think they're still praying? And without losing heart?" I know that cynics may say no, but I think that they are. Because I think they know that there are moments that when even if a certain individuals lose heart, that others like Rhoda in their joy can come and encourage them, can help pray for them when they don't have the words to pray themselves. And then at another time, the dynamic might be reversed and someone else in their joy is able to help pray others through that. And so I believe that they're still praying and without losing heart. And striving to do that, I believe, is how we can realize our prayers and visions, not in our timing, but in God's timing. And I have a vision for Covenant. I have been here for almost 3 years now, and I love serving this warm, loving congregation, and I see it's the intergenerationality of it and the diversity of it as being part of its strengths. And I've seen how we encourage each other and how you tell stories about Covenant saints from old who encouraged you or even who welcomed you and helped you come to Covenant. And I have this vision where we continue to encourage each other, where the older generations share with the young their own stories of resilience and how they learn to pray without losing heart. And I see others who are spiritually seeking, finding a place here and being welcomed. And I see this vision, and I believe that it won't just simply be a vision. I believe that it can be actualized. And by the grace of God, and by encouraging each other, we can truly learn to pray without losing heart. All glory and grace be to our God. Amen.